Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, all right. Good morning again. You know what text we're in? I've been told that it's good for me as I start the audio version that will be posted on our website that I should restate the text for those who maybe, you know, a year from now are just tuning in at this moment and they don't know what passage we're in until we just start kind of randomly reading. So I'll state it. I'm going to try to state it at the beginning of sermons also for anybody who came in a little late there. We're in Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse in general, is a section of text that very few other section of texts have prompted debate more than the chapters we're in right now. And it's just something that deals with eschatology, which we talked about a lot last week. We all said it together. It's the study of the last things. And so we really get down to this little area. It feels like a huge topic, but we get down to this little area here. And there's all sorts of debate on how things will end. And that is the study of eschatology. And so as we continue, we're going to see Jesus speak about future things and how things will end. And so while there's much debate around the nuances, there's really not much what is typically believed within evangelicalism that we would divide over when it comes to eschatology, meaning that some people can believe that, well, I believe that the millennium is like this. And somebody's like, I don't believe it's like that. I believe it's like that. And yet we still raise our hands and praise God together during songs, and we still come and worship together Sunday mornings, and we still serve together as the covenant community, local body of Christ here at Cornerstone. We don't divide over that. Some people believe that Jesus is going to return and we are going to be, the rapture is going to be before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation. Some people believe the tribulation is broken into 2 3.5-year sections. Some people believe that the end of the age has already happened and we're in the new age, and that new age happened on 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. And some people believe that the new age is when Jesus returns in the white throne of judgment, and it's the new heavens and new earth. And those are things we don't divide over, which is difficult, right? Because I think in normal relationships, you disagree with me on something I really believe, we're just not friends anymore. There's other people that I can be friends with that also agree that all millennialism is the way to go. But we don't divide over these things. I think that's important as we move through this, that we don't divide over eschatology with a few exceptions. And I don't believe we're going to get into any of the exceptions today. So there's a couple points that have to be cemented in. But as far as maybe when the tribulation is, when the rapture is less important that there is a rapture or that Jesus does return as he faithfully promised, right? And so just as we get going, I just want to remind us of that before we continue to debate. Some people like arguing. They get excited about that. I'm not like that. I enjoy a debate when I feel like there is somebody wayward and I must correct them. But there's no joy in my heart through that. Right, Emily? I don't like it. I maybe avoid conflict a bit. I've been told that I'm either on or off when it comes to getting, pretty intense about things. And the majority of eschatology, I consider open-handed issues. We don't divide. There's different ways to consider things, but there's a couple things that need to be there. One thing I also said last week is that I hate cold water. That's point number one. Write that down. I hate cold water. And the point of it was not so much about the cold water. It was with eschatology, I really believe we need to kind of jump in a little bit and not be afraid to be cold and unsure at times. Eschatology is one of those things. And so that's what we're doing. We're not going to be able to see where everything's at and understand it perfectly, but we just got to kind of get into it and talk about some ideas. And over the course of time, through talking about eschatology, we're going to better understand aspects. This week, as I'm studying this, I felt like I was in my undergrad again and just feeling more stupid as I learned. You guys ever experienced that? You study a topic and all of a sudden you realize, you're like, whoa, I thought I had this kind of wrapped up and this kind of had a bow tie on it. And then you realize there's so much you just don't know. That's how this week went for me. So with that, I feel like this is a good way to start. Pastors, elders, church leaders, theologians, in the context of evangelicalism, agree together on a whole lot. So let's start with that. We agree on a whole lot. God created man in his own image, placed them in the Garden of Eden to live together with them. Adam and Eve rebelled, sinned, became blemished, and removed from right relationship with that God. We agree on that. Laws, foreshadows, and foretaste taught the seriousness of sin, the destruction of sin, the result of sin, the penalty for sin, and the payment for sin. And we see that a lot in the Old Testament, which tilled the soil in preparation for Jesus to come and fulfill all of it in perfection. Where there was failing in perfect obedience, he succeeded in perfect obedience. While there was sacrifice for sin, he became the sacrifice for sin. Where there was a need for death and payment for sin, Jesus became death for sin. We agree on that. So that all who fall short and are dead in sin, destined to just hell, not in just as merely, but just as in that is what is deserved, just hell, deserving the wrath of the holy God, can be made alive in Christ through Christ's work, Christ's payment, Christ's death, and Christ's resurrection. We agree on that together. By the mystery of imputation, our sins and iniquities being imputed to Jesus and Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, this is being made possible by the grace of God, fueled by the love of God, sent by the mercy of God, carried by the Son of God, and received by faith in God. We agree on that. Then the Christian's life will be marked with some level of persecution. Even in Scripture, we see some heavily persecuted and some very, very, very lightly persecuted. In the sense of merely mocked. But we will face some level of that as followers of Jesus. And I would argue that I would tend to believe that if you've experienced zero persecution as a follower of Jesus, that I find it hard to believe that you could possibly be a follower of Jesus. And I'm not saying that persecution is evidence that you're saved. I'm saying that I can't imagine a circumstance where over the course of a believer's life, you are not persecuted in some way. And I do believe, and there's some debate around this, that the Bible speaks of persecution and uses that language from merely being mocked to being beheaded and hung on a cross upside down. That is the degrees of persecution. So a Christian's life will be marked with some level of that persecution. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, it will be difficult. So we are called into the power of the Holy Spirit and a faithful work of perseverance, because it will be difficult. Difficult times have happened, and difficult times are ahead of us. That's what the Bible says. And we are going to be empowered by the Spirit, and we are called unto perseverance. When the believer dies, he is immediately with the Lord. We believe that together. We agree on that. There will be a second coming where Jesus comes and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We believe that together. We agree on that. There is so much we come together and agree on. A final, perfect, and just judgment will be exacted on every human stitched together in their mother's womb. There will be a separating of sheep and goats and wheat and tares, and ones that have placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior, having been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, will spend eternity with the Lord in paradise, heaven, new heavens, new earth. The ones that did not repent of sin and place their faith in Christ for the payment of sin are not regenerated, are not seen as righteous, and they will experience the penalty for that sin, since they did not accept the payment for that sin in Christ alone, and they will spend eternity in the torments of hell. We agree on that. We believe that together. So this we agree on. How we get there, we agree on. The means by which we get there, we agree on. The events leading up to final judgment, we debate. Some do it because it's fun, and some do it because we believe that it is good for the believer to be continuously studying and attempting to understand the best we can what the inspired, inerrant Word of God teaches. Okay? My hope is that that intro has done a lot to show we agree on these things and even bring up some of the things that even in eschatology must be there. But now we're going to get into some things where there's a much debated chapter. And let me explain that. There are things in this passage, we agree on what's said. That's not really what we disagree on. The things that are said, what point in time they're referring to, is what we get excited about. Let's pray. Father, we come to study a difficult passage and just difficult in the sense that we begin to talk about things that we've never experienced before. We begin to talk about things that are prophesied that we so desperately want to know more than is given. And my prayer this morning is that we look at your word and we can understand what you wanted your people to glean from this, and maybe dabble in addition to that some things that are inquisitive about the future. God, I pray that we could walk away with truth, that we would be encouraged, not discouraged from this, and that as we walk through the rest of these remaining verses in this chapter and the next, that you would illuminate its truth in us, and that it would go into the depths of our soul and like a double-edged sword, divide truth and heresy in us, and we'd have a renewing of the heart and renewing of the mind in these ways, and that we would submit to your word. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, there's nothing wrong with reading a lot of Bible. For the sake of time, what we're going to do, we already read the text. We're going to start taking little portions and just kind of walk right through it, and we kind of have two little points of conclusion. I'm going to end with a quote. So here we go. Verse 3, we talked about this last week. I think it's important to make sure we're all caught up, though. So Jesus has just got done reaming the religious leaders of the time for caring more about how they appear to other people to gain their praises rather than being holy for the sake of the Lord. Reams them for it. For leading people astray, for causing people to worship them and not the Lord. Reams them for it. Calls them hypocrites. You're just faking this. And then they turn and they say, the disciples say, look at these beautiful, miraculous, tremendous buildings, the temple buildings. Look at these. And they want Jesus to kind of stop and turn and look and be like, you know what? Maybe I overreacted in there. But instead of saying, maybe I shouldn't have flipped the tables, maybe I shouldn't have spoken that way to the Pharisees, instead, he says that there will be a time where there's not one stone in there left unturned. So keep in mind, in the disciples' minds, I cannot imagine a way where they could have imagined that happening and it not just be flat out end of the world for those temple structures to be overturned like that. They would be thinking that must be the end. And yet, what they fail to see, and maybe that's okay at this point, is that there is a temple where God tabernacled. And after his resurrection, God tabernacles in us. And we will find out, we're going to say it several times, so in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And that is important in your study of Scripture and reading of historical Christianity, as well as you read commentaries and stuff, because there's a lot to do with end times, and is that the end of an age or the beginning of an age, and things like that. So what we're going to look at now is after Jesus goes outside and they try to draw attention, maybe even draw fondness to the temple again, Jesus says it's going to be destroyed. And so the disciples do what I would do, because I don't like really fighting, so I'm going to walk with Jesus the rest of the way up to, you know, where we're going to stop on the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to think, how does this make sense? Maybe I just miss it. I shouldn't say anything. I don't understand. Like, no, I don't want to argue about this. And then finally, he comes up, the disciples come up, and they say, tell us, when will all this happen? And the second question, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So there's two questions. When will this happen? And I believe that is speaking of the destruction of the temple. When will that happen? When are this every stone's going to be turned over? When is that going to happen? The second is, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So when is this destruction of the temple? And then when is the your return and end of the world? So then we go down to verse 4. Jesus responds with this. Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. So right there, there are people that are going to come, and those false messiahs are going to claim that they are the Messiah, and they're going to lead people astray. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Okay, so the text we're dealing with today, all of it, I believe, is speaking of the time of Christ's resurrection to Christ's second coming. So, right, I told you in the beginning that the debate is really over. When he just said that, is he talking about the second coming? Is he talking about 70 AD? Is he talking about somewhere in between? And I propose to you that the section we're covering today is referring to, he's initially summarizing, a time that'll be from Jesus' resurrection until the second coming. Okay, so that's what we're talking about right now. Don't worry about the other ones. We'll cover those next week. But this one is the whole kind of Jesus' resurrection to second coming is what I believe he's referring to here, and I'll get to that in a minute. What he says right here, what you'll experience, what they'll experience, they'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, famine, and earthquakes. And then it goes on to say, but these are only the first of the birthing pains, not even the completeness of the birthing pains, but these are the beginning of birthing pains. I tried to think through, like, how do I explain birthing pains? And I decided, I think we get it. Okay? So this is the beginning of that. And so, In the birth of the new age, and so I'm giving away what I think the new age is, and the current age and the new age, but in the birth of the new age, the age to come, there will be tribulations before the birth, just like there are labor pains before a child is born. And that's all I need to say about it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to your parents about it. All right. Also, several of these things did happen that were prophesied about did happen before 70 AD. Some of you, I can see it in your faces. You're already bored. I'm sorry. This is important stuff, okay? So it did happen. A lot of these things, I think all of them can be accounted for before 70 AD. And that's why some people are like, well, maybe he's talking about these things will happen before 70 AD. And I'll explain a little bit later why I think it's later. But here's some of the things that happened. In AD 66, there's a Jewish revolt where there were documented times where people came saying they're the Jesus of Nazareth on the second return, and they led people away. So that's fulfilled. I mean, you have an instance of that. Also, if you go to pretty much any library, you get Gnostic literature. Within the historic reporting, there will have been groups that came in also teaching things that were different than the apostolic teachings that we have. And they led many people astray. There was a rumor of war in AD 40 when Caligula was a emperor and he was going to erect this statue of himself, and there's this rumor of this war. And it was literally called like a rumor of a war. And so people looked at that and be like, look, there's a rumor of a war. And obviously, there's only like very few years out of human history that there wasn't a war happening somewhere, especially if you look over in the area of Iraq, Iran, all those areas in the Middle East. So there was always these wars going on. So obviously that was fulfilled as well. There was a famine in the time of Claudius, somewhere between 41 and 45. And then there were major earthquakes in 61 AD and also Pompeii, AD 63. I believe also there's some talk in Corinthians about some earthquakes there and things like that. So these sayings, you see, they're being fulfilled, and all of them can be dated to before 70 AD. And so people sometimes think maybe this is talking about then. But we continue on in verse 9. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. So this does not look like things get better for Christians. If you have a belief of a health and wealth gospel, you are missing something I would encourage you to consider. And that is, as I read through the New Testament, I see things for Christians are getting worse and worse and worse as far as persecution. There are things I believe are going to get better. But as far as our health and wealth approach, I don't believe that's taught in the Bible. I believe that we will follow in the footsteps of Jesus in persecution is what's promised. Not that once you find favor, God will give you money. Or once you find favor, you will be successful. Or if you share this Facebook post, God will give you $5,000. I don't believe that's in the New Testament. What I see is that there will be persecution in the followers of Jesus in the future. And we will share in that suffering. Maybe other things will get better, but I don't believe that is what it does. Talks about persecution, martyrdom. That's where a believer is killed for their faith. Hated all over the world, turned away from the Lord, sin rampant everywhere, love growing cold. That is a unique phrase. Love growing cold. Somebody just say that's another sign? Yeah, it's a sign of the times. A black cat just walked up here. Let's wrap this up. Okay, so then we get to this next section, and we have to read this. This is super neat. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I think there's 8 negatives above this and 2 positives right here. This is the positive. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we take that, we hold it tight, we do not let that go, and our faith is in that promise. More recently than earlier, I'd been able to grasp something that a major part of my faith, when people say, what is faith? That for me, as I've been thinking through this, it's that I have faith and trust that God is faithful to what he said. And so I have faith that this is true. For those who endure to the end, you will be saved. And there's nothing more worth fighting for. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. So what they're saying is that that persecution will not stop the gospel. And I believe that. That gets better. The gospel continues, and the gospel continues, and the gospel continues. And I believe that. And that is good in spite of the persecution. It will go forward because the power of the gospel and God's plan will be accomplished. And together, we believe that. It goes on to say, so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. That section there leads me to believe that when Jesus started talking, he took from the resurrection, from about that time, right? Jesus is going to be murdered and raised again within days. From that time, all the way to, and then the end will come. And I believe after the end is a new age for those eschatologians. That's where I believe the new age is. All right. But also, I could be wrong. So there was a good phrase I read. It talked about basically eschatology is essentially about... No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. We'll save that for another time. All right. So the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel will be preached so that all nations will hear it. That is the good news going forth. Then the end will come. That's why I believe this is talking about this bigger section of time from the resurrection of Jesus to the second coming. And then, additionally, the beginning of next week's section says, so when you see the abomination of desolation... And so I believe that that is then where he is going to change the section of time that he's talking about right there. So we have that section of text. I told you the time I think he's referring to. It's a summary over this entire time. Jesus' resurrection to his second coming, saying all of these bad things will happen. It starts, it says this, hey, these bad things are going to happen and you're going to experience them and you're going to see them. But hey, it's not close to time yet. These are merely the beginning of the birthing pains. Not even the birthing pains, the first of the birthing pains. It's not close to time yet. Because he knows what those disciples are thinking. Like, when we can empathize with that, that we want to know the timing, right? He says, it's not time yet. And then he goes on and says more things. He's like, don't panic. He says more things. And then he gets to the end. He says, and after all these things, then the end will come. He walks through this whole thing. It's like, don't panic. The end's not near yet. It's not going to be this. You're going to experience this. It's not yet. It's not time. And I think that's important for us. Because the Bible has these two things that it talks about. It says, the end is near and it's not yet. The end is near. So basically, live like the end is near. Okay. And then we're like, so when is it? Like, when is this? What time in eschatology? What time in the end times are we at right now? He's like, not yet. Don't panic. Like, but I'm trying to live like the end is near. And there's this tension. And I believe that tension should be there. Live like the end is near, but we won't know the time or the hour. But there's these general things that we're to be prepared to walk into. And that's what's being talked about here. Verse 6, yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Verse 8, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, which more are to come. This not yet for them. He's telling the disciples, not yet. I believe that in this section of text, Jesus is more concerned with perseverance than prophecy. We get very excited about the prophecy, but if I had to put on a scale and weigh what Jesus was concerned with while saying this, I believe that the scales would tip in perseverance over prophecy. The perseverance of the saints through these things that will happen. Not concerned with communicating the time things will happen, but preparing for the perseverance. We will always struggle with trying to determine the moment of the second coming. It's not bad to consider timing, but let us not sacrifice present obedience for future speculation. Let us not fall into the wrong thinking that the earth is running away with God's people and be strengthened in perseverance with the truth that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Our Lord has not forgotten about us. He has not forgotten about us. He is waiting for just the right time. We are here intentionally right now, not forgotten right now. And so we are to live with perseverance, anticipating persecution. Stay the course, preserve to the end, trust in the Lord, and be obedient. Love God and love others. The second thing that I believe eschatology regularly reminds us of is this. This is not our home. Someone is coming for us. Jesus is coming for us. It will end. And there's 1,000 ways to apply this into our lives. I told CJ earlier this morning, I feel like, for those of you who watch football, it's like there's a quarterback and the offensive line failed, which happens sometimes, and the quarterback is doing this thing where he's zigzagging, running around, looking for a receiver to throw to, and he's just scrambling. And he's looking for a receiver, and it's not that the receivers aren't open. It's that all the receivers are open. He's just trying to figure out where's the best place to throw the ball. And I felt like that. There's probably been few weeks that I've felt like I've scrambled as much than this week, trying to figure out, like, what is the first intention of the original audience? I mean, what is the intention of Jesus and what was intended for the original audience to gain from this? So that we can understand that, and then we can appropriately apply this into our lives. And I think there's a couple things. One is that we will not understand 100% for sure every detail how this time on earth ends. We won't. We will not understand eschatology in its fullness and greatness. And I think that that is okay because I believe what has been revealed is sufficient. And that's part of a theology. I believe it's sufficient. Also, I believe it's important that we leave knowing that there's a message of perseverance here over prophecy. That doesn't mean the prophecy doesn't exist and that the prophecy wasn't fulfilled because I gave examples of how it was. But I believe that there's a sense of he's preparing them for perseverance, saying you're going to feel like this. These things are going to happen, but it's not time yet. And then these things are going to happen. It's going to be difficult, but it's not time yet. And then we get over here, and then these things will happen, and then the end will come. Perseverance. And then also remembering all that we agree upon, the close-handed issues that must be true to be saved, that must be true to worship together, raise hands together, break bread together, that must be true and that we agree are. All those things are important. And some of those are in eschatology. But also remembering that there are things that we do not divide over, that it'd be sinful to divide over. And we're going to talk about a lot of those things. And so what do we take here? Persecution will always be there, I believe, in the Christian's life in one way or another. To greater extents than other people, obviously varying degrees, but there will be persecution for the people of Christ because we share in the sufferings of Christ. But also, take heart, for those who endure to the end will be saved. Jesus put that in there on purpose. That wasn't their question. But he put that in there on purpose. And the gospel will continue to go forward until every nation has heard the truth. And then also, it's a reminder, this isn't our home. The Bible says we're foreigners here. Our home is with Christ. We're like a fish out of water here. And there is a new heavens, and there is a new earth. And we have faith in Jesus' promise that the second coming is coming. How exactly and in what timing? We're not exactly sure. But I want to end with this quote. This settled my heart and my soul. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "It is only the fool who tries to get the heavens inside of his head, and not unnaturally his head bursts. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens." Let's pray. Father, We thank you for this message. We thank you for being able to identify and sympathize with the disciples as they ask these questions, when and how. And I pray that we sit sufficiently in your response, knowing that there will be persecution and that there will be tribulation, there will be difficult times, and that we are to remain steadfast with perseverance, empowered by your Spirit, walking in faith as your word, a light unto our feet. I pray also as we continue to look at what this end will look like, that although some things are open-handed, what we hold closed-fisted is your faithful promise to come for your people. And until then, we'll be faithful. We'll depend on your Spirit, in need of your Spirit for strength and perseverance, submitting to you as King and Lord, as one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.